Galatians chapter 5 this morning. We have a number of visitors this morning, so not everyone is aware that we have been going through the book of Galatians here in our Sunday morning services for quite some time now. And the last 3 weeks, we have been looking at the works of the flesh. And we're going to continue to look at each of the works of the flesh in the coming weeks. And so our study has brought us this morning to the subject of lasciviousness. Brother Hanley one time mentioned to me that it sounds a lot more wicked if you pronounce it lascivious. But I don't think that's the way you're supposed to pronounce it. But it isn't a word that you hear used much today, is it? Now, the first three works of the flesh that we've looked at, you hear of those. Adultery, we looked at that. That's the first thing that is mentioned as a work of the flesh. And most of us understand what adultery refers to, at least in one sense. It is having physical relationships outside of your own marriage or engaging in physical relationships with someone who is married, even though you might not be. But the Bible goes a little bit further in defining adultery. As we looked at, Jesus said that if a woman is put away except for the cause of fornication, and don't let me get into the debate as to what that refers to, but let's just kind of say that that's what Jesus said. He said, if you're put away, if you divorce for any other reason than fornication and marry another, you've committed adultery. And based on those scriptures that speak of adultery in that way, I have defined it as an unlawful union. And I've said that the last 3 weeks in the way of review. So that is what adultery refers to, an unlawful union. And unlawful, not, you know, by the laws of the land, but by the laws of God. And that's what adultery is, an unlawful union concerning marriage. We've also looked at fornication, the second work of the flesh. This refers to the same types of sins as adultery, sensual sins, but yet it's outside of the union of marriage. Again, probably not a word that is used very often in our culture today. When I preached on this particular work of the flesh, I mentioned that there was some cable TV show called Californication, and I only know that because I worked for a cable company for a year, and they had a poster of it. I've never heard of it in the news. I don't know what it's about, but it doesn't sound very good to me. But that's about the only reference I've ever seen to fornication, our culture. But fornication simply refers to physical relationships before or outside of marriage. And God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every woman have her own husband, every husband have his own wife. That way they can prevent themselves from committing fornication. And I might say again, these first four works of the flesh can be categorized into one group, and that is sensual sins. You know, and as we talk about these things, some people might get the impression that sex is a bad thing, and it's not. And of course, we've got visitors this morning, and some might feel a little bit uncomfortable and uneasy when I bring that subject up. I know when I preach at junior age Bible camps, there are always some people who are a little bit uncomfortable when I address these subjects. But folks, our young people are hearing about these things out in the world. Young people who go to the public education system, they hear about these things at a very young age. And so we best get in front of them and teach them a biblical approach before their views are perverted. And so I have, you know, the Bible speaks of these subjects. Therefore, as a preacher of the Word of God, I am not bashful or unashamed of addressing the subjects. I want us to have a biblical view of these things. And then we've talked about uncleanness. And we use that word in a general sense today, but in the Bible, it's referring to, again, things that God declares as impure. And we looked at incest and homosexuality, bestiality, and a number of other things as they're found in the Bible. And so this morning we want to look at the subject of lasciviousness, but let's go ahead and read a portion of this chapter and then we'll pray and get into the message. Let's begin reading at verse 16. This is Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And again, let me say again that if we're saved, if we've been born again, quickened by God, and that word quickened means made alive spiritually, we have two natures. The old nature, which is called the flesh, or the old man. And the flesh can only do one thing, and that is sin. But when we're born again, we have a new nature, the new man, that's led of the Holy Ghost to do that which is right. But as believers, we have these two natures, and they are constantly at war with one another. And we have to determine to which we're going to yield, to the flesh, the old man, or to the Spirit, the new man. Verse 18 says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And let's stop right there. And let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message. Lord, bless as we look into Thy Word this morning. Lord, we are examining the works of the flesh so that we could properly determine whether or not we're walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. And Lord, if we're a child of God and we find ourselves walking in the flesh, might we repent and turn to the Lord and ask for forgiveness and, Lord, begin to live a life that's pleasing in Thy sight. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that's lost, may the Holy Ghost bring them under conviction, show them their sin, open their eyes to who Jesus is, that they could trust Him as their Savior. And I pray these things in His name. Amen. Again, you could categorize these first four works of the flesh as sensual sins: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. And you know you're a Bible-believing preacher or a Bible-believing person when you not only talk about the fruit of the Spirit, things like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and meekness, but when you also talk about the subjects of adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness. As Brother Hanley mentioned in our Sunday school class this morning, these are subjects that many times cause us to feel uncomfortable because we find ourselves engaged in these types of behaviors. I'll remind us that the Bible says, you reap what you sow. And if you sow to the flesh, you reap destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. You can't commit these types of things without there being negative consequences. There's always a negative consequence to sin. And most of the time, some of those consequences are seen in this life, not just the next. But there's always a negative consequence in the next life. And we can probably readily recognize that when we just think for a moment about these works of the flesh. We know the type of hurt and pain and destruction that is caused by adultery. I'm sure there's lots of young ladies who could testify the type of damage that has been done to their lives emotionally and otherwise through the sin of fornication. And while the world doesn't want to admit that a lascivious lifestyle is destructive to themselves, it most certainly is. What is this word lasciviousness, and what does it refer to? We'll look at some of the standard definitions for it, and then we'll look at each of the references to this word that is found in the Bible to try to come away with a better understanding of what lasciviousness is. The Greek word that's translated lasciviousness here is found 9 times in the Bible. 6 times it's translated lasciviousness, but it's also translated filthy and wantonness. And we'll look at both of those references this morning. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines the English word lasciviousness as looseness or irregular indulgence of animal desires, wantonness, lustfulness. A second definition says a tendency to excite lust and promote irregular indulgences. Strong's Concordance defines the word as extravagance. And I guess that's another way of saying going too far. And by the way, that's what all of these sins that we've looked at thus far refer to. Going too far, going beyond the boundaries and the parameters of Scripture. Because as I began to say a moment ago, there's nothing wrong with physical intimacy as long as it takes place within the confines of marriage. The Bible says that the marriage bed is undefiled. Because some people have this idea that the Bible and God is trying to keep us from having fun, since he won't let us partake in these types of things. But no, just the opposite is true. God's trying to prevent us from hurting ourselves emotionally and physically and spiritually. He's simply looking out for our best interest. Now, as sinners, we're not always the best of parents, but parents normally have their children's best interest in mind. And therefore, when talking to their children, they try to put the same type of restraints upon them, don't they? Now again, I know our culture has drifted way from the standard of the Bible. And so some parents, it's not that they teach abstinence, but they teach its alternative, you know, safe sex or something. Why do they do that? Because they have their children's best interest in mind. You know, God has our best interest in mind. And that's why he says if you want the most out of life, you keep yourself pure until your marriage, and then you remain faithful to your spouse, and you'll be able to live life to its fullest. Well, let's look at the references that use the word lasciviousness, or the other ways the Greek word is translated. The first is found in Mark chapter 7. I'm going to try to look at each of these references, but time may not permit me to view all of them. But in Mark chapter 7, we have the first reference to lasciviousness. Mark chapter 7 in verse, let's begin reading at verse 20. And he said, Jesus, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Again, we, in our study thus far of the works of the flesh, we've referenced what it says in Mark chapter 15, which is simply a parallel account of what is found here in Mark. And in Matthew's account, it says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications. And again, I simply highlight these passages once again to demonstrate to you that man is inherently sinful. And things like adultery and fornication, uncleanness and lasciviousness, they proceed from man's evil heart. And that's why we have such a propensity to commit. And by the way, let me say that it many times is natural. I mean, if we're lost, it's definitely natural. But even if we're saved, because we still have the old flesh, it's natural sometimes to commit adultery or fornication. In other words, it comes naturally to us because we're sinful. And without the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost to guide us differently, that's how we'll live our lives. Look with me at Romans chapter 13. Here's a second reference, Romans chapter 13. And look at verse 13. It says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." The word wantonness is the same Greek word that's translated lasciviousness in Galatians chapter 5. So when it says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness," it's talking about the act of lasciviousness. Now, there's many words in here that we're probably not used to. Some of you will recall a message that I preached not too long ago from these passages. Matter of fact, I preached maybe 2000, has it been that long? 2011 on this text at camp there in Bunker Hill or Grafton. But before I preached it there, I preached it here. And the title of the message was, "Wake Up, Walk Right, and Watch Out," based on these passages, because it says in verse 11, that it is high time to wake out of sleep. We need to wake up spiritually, but then we need to walk right. And what is meant by walking right? Well, exactly what we find there in verse number 13. Let us walk honestly. This means decently. It doesn't just mean telling the truth, but in a decent manner. And then it says, as in the day, not in rioting. And again, I don't know what comes to mind when you read that word rioting. Sometimes what comes to mind is, you know, what happened in Los Angeles over a decade ago, where people are in the streets and breaking windows, you know, and stealing merchandise from stores. That's not the type of rioting that's being talked about here. The rioting that's found here is talking, matter of fact, if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, it says carousal, which means drinking. Matter of fact, I think I found in one of the definitions somewhere, painting the town red. It means letting loose. And some of you remember that part, painting the town red, in the illustration I gave when I preached on this text previously. Letting loose. Does that properly describe certain parts of our culture? Yes, it does. They want to let loose. As I mentioned in that message I preached, you know, it's 5 o'clock and it's Friday and I'm taking the tie off, exchanging my penny loafers for flip-flops, and we're going out and we're having a good time. And how do I define good time? Drinking and dancing. Lewd activities. But the Bible says, no, that's not how we're supposed to behave as Christians. Not in rioting, not in letting loose, not in drunkenness, not in chambering. And that word chambering, if you look it up, speaks of cohabitation. That's the word that's found, or incontinent. Sometimes you think of incontinence, you think somebody who can't control their bladder. They lack self-control. And here it's not talking about not being able to control your bladder, but not being able to control your behavior. Lacking self-control. And then we find our word, wantonness. And that, again, is the same Greek word that's translated lasciviousness. Just think about the words that are used here, because they help us to understand what lasciviousness is. Rioting, letting loose, reveling, partying, drunkenness, chambering, lacking self-control. And again, they're talking about, many of these words are talking about in a sensual sense. No self-control. Letting your passions drive and control you. But we're not supposed to let our passions drive and control. Who's supposed to control the Bible believer? The Holy Ghost. God is to control us. By the way, this is why the world and worldly Christians think Christians are a bunch of prudes. You know, I tease my wife all the time. I probably shouldn't do so. But I constantly call her a prude. I'm like, you're one of those that only dates a 3 times a week churchgoer. I looked up online one time what a prude was, and that's the definition somebody gave, some worldly person gave, somebody who only dates, you know, a 3 times a week churchgoer. Little does he know, us prudes don't date. And I try to tell my wife, well, you shouldn't take it as a criticism. It's a compliment, being approved. But in the context I call it that, sometimes I'm not being helpful. I'm being silly. But yeah, this is why the world thinks Christians are prudes. And they don't have any fun. That's what they think. But that's all right. Isn't it all right? And we'll look at some verses here in a moment that use the word lasciviousness and tell us why the world thinks we're so odd sometimes. Because we don't live to the same excess that they do. Again, you look at these verses and it all refers to intemperance. It means to an excess. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. This is one we've come across in our study of the works of the flesh as well, 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 21 says, "Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." Paul was getting, he knew he was going to come and see them again, and he was fearful that when he came, there would be some who had not repented of their evil deeds, and he was going to have to address that. And when he says that he would be humbled, that's what he's talking about, because here are people that he had a key role in seeing them come to Christ and begin to serve the Lord, and yet he's going to come and find them engaged in ungodly behavior such as fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. That would be very humbling. But what we see here in this verse is that these types of sins need to be repented of. And not only that, it appears from the context, since he's talking to believers, that it is possible for a believer to engage in these behaviors. And I think we know that that is the case. As David was guilty of adultery. course, many others were guilty of that in the Bible. I mean, you think about Lot for a second. The Bible says that righteous man vexed his soul day to day living amongst the inhabitants of Sodom. Vexed his soul. Aggravated it. Just by living in the presence of these ungodly people and their ungodly behaviors. And you know what? It greatly affected Lot. He might have been saved, but you know what? He wasn't the most godly man. He offered his daughters up to the Sodomites in place of the strangers, the two angels that came to visit him. After he left the city, he would get drunk and commit incest. Not behaviors you would associate with a godly person, but that's what he did. And the Bible says he was a righteous man. He was justified. God had declared him righteous because of his faith. But he was guilty of these sins. Now we need to understand that within the context of the rest of the Bible, because even in our text in the book of Galatians in chapter 5, in verse 21, it says, it's going on with the works of the flesh, and it says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a sobering statement. Those that commit those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Also consider 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and what it says in verse 9 through 11. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Don't fool yourselves. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. Again, God says, don't fool yourself, don't deceive yourselves. People who practice these types of behaviors, they're not going to heaven. But then he says, such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified. Again, these verses, this verse and others declare to us that when somebody gets saved, there is a change of direction. There is a change that takes place. Right. That doesn't mean we're going to live a perfect life. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he committed adultery and he committed murder. But when he was confronted with his sin, you know what he did? He repented. He didn't continue to engage in it. And I think that would be the difference. We shouldn't continue to engage in sinful behavior. Because if we're a child of God, what happens biblically if we're a child of God and we continue in a behavior that's not pleasing to our Heavenly Father? He chastens us, doesn't he? That's what the book of Hebrews says. He chastens us. And if you don't receive chastisement, if you don't receive discipline from your Heavenly Father when you engage in sin, then the Bible says you're a bastard. In other words, you're not His child. And that's how we can distinguish whether or not we're a child of God. You know, one of my purposes in looking at the works of the flesh is to help each of us to determine, are we walking in the flesh or are we walking in the Spirit? Look then at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17 says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. It can't get much clearer than that, can it? God expects us to conduct ourselves differently than the lost world. If we're saved, if we've been born again, our behavior and our conduct is to be decidedly different from the world. And how so? Notice as we read on, it says, talking about lost Gentiles, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They're blind. People who aren't saved, and it's not a derogatory thing that I'm saying, they're blind. They're spiritually blind and they cannot see, and that's why they live the way that they do. But those of us that are saved, we're not blind. Who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But it talks about how we've learned Christ and how we're now to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, this is what verse 22 says, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, God says, don't conduct yourself like the lost Gentiles. They do that because they're blind. You're not blind. You can see. This is a spiritual book, and you have spiritual eyes. Therefore, understand. And God says, obey. Obey me. Live differently than the lost world. And in particular, it references lasciviousness. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. This kind of further supports this thought. 1 Peter chapter 4. The verse we want to look at is verse 3, but let's begin at verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind that he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Again, what did it say? Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Have this same mindset that if you've been saved, cease from sinning. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Don't live for the lust of the flesh. Live for God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. It might have been okay before we got saved to live in the will of the Gentiles, to live like the rest of the lost. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Notice verse 4 says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You know, my own testimony, I did a lot of things I'm very ashamed of before I got my life right with the Lord. Very ashamed of. But when I got my life right with God, when God really got a hold of me, I said goodbye to all those old behaviors. And over time, goodbye from all of those old friends. And I don't know what they say about me anymore, but I'm sure they're perplexed. I'm sure they probably, as it says here, speak evil of me. And that's what happens when you get saved and God really gets a hold of you. The rest of the world wonders, how come they don't partake in all these things that we do? We know they're fun. How come they don't drink and party and revel and carouse? How come? And they don't understand. It's because we have a new life in Christ Jesus. We have a new goal. We have a new objective, and that is to please God in everything that we do. And just as it's pleasing to God that we love our neighbor as ourselves, just as it's pleasing to God that we love our enemies and pray for those that despitefully use us and persecute us, it's pleasing to God that we abstain from adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness. Notice 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. I think some are familiar with the context here. God's talking about how He judged the old world, that is, the world during Noah's day, how He judged the angels that had fallen with Satan, how He had judged Sodom and Gomorrah. And verse 7 says, when He judged Sodom and Gomorrah, He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. That word filthy, that's the same Greek word that's translated lasciviousness in our text. And so again, here, it's referring specifically to homosexuality. You know, we talked last week, you know, where are the boundaries now? Now that we've cast out the Bible from our public education system, now that our society rejects the Bible as an authority for moral truth, now that our society believes that moral truth is relevant and subjective and there are no absolutes whatsoever, where does it end? Where are the restraints? There are none. As I said, now adultery has become somewhat acceptable except for the parties who are involved. Fornication is completely acceptable to our culture. It's expected that people live together and have children before they ever get married, if they ever get married. Homosexuality is on the verge of being accepted in all 50 states. And as we looked at last week, now they're kind of rewriting a law that addresses the subject of bestiality, where animals are involved. Where does it end? Where are the restraints? Where are the boundaries? There are none. And yet our society, in some part, has still been influenced by the Christianity of the past. But with each successive generation, things are only going to get worse and worse. And outside of revival.
Lord, help us if we don't have a revival. Because things are going to become a mess. I just have a couple more passages I want to look at and then bring this to a close. Look at 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, verse 18. For when they, and it's talking about false teachers who've gone in the way of Balaam. I'd explain that, but I don't have a whole lot of time left. But when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, and there's our word, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Because you see, there's a lot of people today who are supposedly trying to bring to people's lives freedom, liberty. And in turn, what they do is turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And that's what Jude 1:4 says. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, they use grace as an excuse for sin.
They say God saved you by grace, by His grace, through faith, and now you're saved, and now you're free.
And in essence, basically say you can live your life however you want now, without fear of consequence. In our men's Sunday school class a few weeks ago, we distributed these little books entitled Lest You Fall, Meditations to Fight Moral Impurity. And one of the chapters deals with Matthew 15:14 that says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they shall both fall into a ditch. And again, looking at this from a moral purity standpoint,
the author says, just think about it. Just ignore those who ignore God's word and justify sin. Because that's what these last two passages we looked at are talking about. He says, they are blind guides trying to lead blind people. And if one blind person leads another blind person, they both are going to fall into a ditch. He says, do not listen to anyone who justifies sexual sin. It is not just a phase of life men go through. It is not just a natural way to express love. It is not okay as long as no one gets hurt or pregnant or contracts a sexually transmitted disease. It is not justified just because two consenting adults are involved. There is no soft porn that is fine to view. There are no sexual activities you can engage in with others just as long as you do not go all the way. Sex is not dirty. It's for marriage between one man and one woman. And anyone who teaches that any sexual activity and fulfillment outside of marriage is fine, whether it is virtual or real, is blind and cannot clearly see what God's Word has to say about purity and sexuality. If you follow a blind leader who justifies sexual sin in any way, you will end up in a ditch with him. And remember, some ditches are so deep, you may never be able to crawl out. We've got to be careful who we listen to. And make sure we listen to someone who is espousing biblical principles concerning these things. Again, it's no surprise to the Bible-believing Christian that our culture is becoming increasingly sensual. Because again, the Bible's not viewed as an absolute authority on matters of morality, and so every man does that which is right in his own eyes, and therefore he follows the lusts, the desires, the passions of his flesh. But just because all these things are acceptable in our culture, it doesn't make them right. Do we want to live our lives God's way? Or do we want to live our lives our way? If asked that question, most of us would say, well, we want to live our lives God's way. But in practice, that's not what we do. You know, I could preach on these subjects relatively easy today because I'm married. A lot of things I'm ashamed of in my past, I didn't always do things right in my life prior to my marriage, prior to getting right with God. And I'm very grateful that I'm married. Matter of fact, sometimes I stop and ponder, how would I behave if, for whatever reason, tomorrow I was single? Would I be able to practice what I preach? I like to think that I would, but I know it would be very difficult. You know, I've watched a lot of younger people, and they find it very difficult to serve God until they get married. You know why? Because they're engaged in activities they know are wrong. But then when they get married, they fulfill those desires lawfully, and now they feel at liberty to serve God. So I know it's easy for me to get up here and to preach on these subjects. I know practically it's very difficult, especially living in a very carnal culture. But that doesn't justify any sin that we might be partaking in. Again, if we want God's best for our lives, then we'll live by His principles. And I'm here to tell you that when you live by God's principles, life is always better. It doesn't mean that life doesn't have its hiccups and problems and difficulties. It does. But I've lived both ways. And as I said this evening, you know, Brother Paul Reed and his wife and his children are going to be here. And again, you're going to see a family who loves the Lord and who loves one another, whose lives are absent from drama. And you know why? Because they, their entire lives, have practiced biblical principles. Many times our lives are a mess and we fail to recognize that it is the result of disobeying God. And if we would get back to practicing biblical principles, we'd find that our life would go much smoother. Let me just say, if you're here and you're not saved, God wants you to be saved. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There was a woman that was brought to Jesus, taken in the very act of adultery. And the Pharisees said, "The law commands us that this woman should be stoned. What sayest thou?" She was guilty of one of the types of sins that we're talking about here this morning. And how did Jesus respond? "Ye that are without sin, cast the first stone." It is true that the law condemned that woman, and she deserved to die along with the man. Of course, they didn't bring the man. But Jesus extended mercy. Jesus extended grace. And if we're guilty of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, we deserve to be punished. But God would rather extend mercy. But He can only extend mercy. He can only extend grace when we ask for His forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. And Lord, Your Word is and does make us uncomfortable at times. Lord, sometimes it punches us straight in the face. It deals with us on a practical level in regards to our own sinful heart and our ungodly behaviors. But Lord, I believe that the Word of God does this in an effort to bring us to a place of repentance where we might ask for forgiveness and restore our fellowship with You. So Lord, I don't know the behaviors of everyone here this morning, but I pray that if this message is needed, that the Holy Ghost would make it real to those who need it. Lord, for our young people, I pray that they might develop a pattern of godly behaviors where they remain pure and unspotted from this world, that they might determine in their hearts and minds to remain pure until their marriage, and then to remain faithful to their spouse. And Lord, help them to see all the benefits and advantages of doing so as a result. Lord, again, if there's someone here this morning that is not yet born again, help them to see Jesus for who He is, the one who died in their place on Calvary to take away their sins, the one who was buried and yet came up out of the grave. And as He was victorious over sin and death, He can also give us victory over sin. So Lord, just take everything that was said this morning, use it for Thy glory, and use it for the benefit of everyone present, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 391, "I Surrender All." 391.